Well, good morning again, as we are continuing to look at the prophet Isaiah in our morning series at the moment. And we're looking this morning at Isaiah chapter 6, which was read for us earlier on, so it would certainly be helpful if you could have that open in front of you as we look at it. There's also an outline that you should have received in the service sheets that will help keep you on track with us. So then, this is one of the all-time great passages of Scripture, and it tends to be reasonably well known as a result. I wonder what truly life-changing experiences you have had in your life. What truly life-changing experiences have you had in your life? I guess some of us maybe will immediately think of good life-changing experiences, maybe our marriage, maybe the birth of a child, maybe some really good news about work, maybe a promotion, maybe a graduation, something that changes our lives in a profound way, so much so that life is never the same again. I guess, though, when it comes to life-changing experiences, some of us might also think about hard life-changing experiences. Maybe the end of a relationship, maybe the onset of a serious illness, maybe the loss of a loved one. Those are also experiences that tend to bring us to the end of ourselves and our own resources and force us to trust completely in God as our Heavenly Father. Life-changing experiences. Well, I think here in the scripture passage this morning, we have a life-changing experience for the prophet Isaiah. This, as we've said, is one of the great high points of scripture. It contains the call of Isaiah when he sees this great vision of God and responds to God with confession and service. One thing that we need to say is that there is a process here in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees who God is and then comes to a right knowledge of himself and who he is, and also his place and mission in the world as a result. In the previous five chapters of Isaiah, we've seen that Isaiah has been exposing the spiritual state of God's people. God's people may have been rich materially, but yet they were poor when it came to their relationship with God. We saw that, especially if you were here last week. Last week we saw that God had been kind and merciful towards his people Israel. They were the vineyard of the Lord, but yet they had only produced bad fruit. And so all that, at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6, leads us to a very important question, which is, how can the people be restored? How can the people be all that God would want them to be? How can they be the people who fulfill God's purposes in the world for them? And what we'll see here in chapter 6 is really the answer to that very important question. We will see that what happened to the prophet Isaiah as an individual is also something that can happen to the whole nation. If the people come to see who God is and they come to respond rightly to him, then they'll be forgiven and restored, and they will once again come to fulfill God's purposes for them. And all this is also true for us as individuals. What is true for them is also true for us this morning as individuals. The same experience which shaped the prophet Isaiah is also an experience that can shape us as well. God's will for us is that we might have a new vision of him and who he is, and come to respond to this great God as Isaiah did here. All of us, if we're honest, need a vision of God in his majesty and his holiness, and come to know him more. So then, I think there's three main lessons for us, which you can see there on your sheets. First of all, a holy God. Look with me again at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So in many ways, in the life of the nation, this was the end of an era. If you look back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you will see there that King Uzziah reigned for a staggering 52 years. His was a long reign, and his reign was largely a reign of peace and prosperity for the nation. The economy was doing well. The military was being rearmed. If you were to scan the headlines of the Jerusalem Morning Post, then they were all about more wells, more sheep, more siege engines. However, as he approached the end, the astute columnists were beginning to see some storm clouds beginning to gather on the horizon. The king of Assyria was gaining in power and influence, and even Uzziah himself, towards the end of his reign, had become proud. He had violated the law of the Lord and ended up in exclusion and uncleanness, I suppose, in some ways, a living model of what the nation was like. So all this is to say that the year that King Uzziah died was a highly significant year in the life of the nation. It was maybe a little bit something like 9/11 for us. It was one of those years when everyone recognized that in some ways an era of peace and prosperity has now ended, and something ominous and more unpredictable is about to come on the horizon. And Isaiah says, it was in this year, this specific year, that I saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And so here is Isaiah's great vision of God. We know that no one can see God, for God is invisible. And yet Isaiah is in the temple and he has this great vision of God that he sees with his mind's eye. What does Isaiah actually see here? Well, he says, first of all, he sees the Lord seated on a throne. This is a vision of the true king, the one who is ruling over all. The national throne on earth may well have been empty, but yet the throne of heaven is well and truly occupied. A true king, the king over all, the king of the universe, he is alive and well. And then Isaiah also says that God was high and exalted. This speaks of the sheer size and the sheer enormity of God. I've been reading this book here recently. So this is about the early European explorers of Mount Everest. And one of the amazing things about reading this is just to read some of the things that the very first Europeans to see Mount Everest actually wrote. They had never seen anything like this before in their whole lives. This mountain was absolutely huge, and the sheer complexity of it, the sheer size of it, the sheer enormity of it just overwhelmed them. Their jaws literally dropped when they knew the size of the mountain which they were dealing with. And that's something a little bit like what Isaiah comes to experience here. He sees the Lord high and exalted. His jaw literally hits the floor at the sheer size and the awesomeness of God. Maybe we can imagine it a little bit like this. I'm not sure whether you've ever stood directly under IFC 2. If you do stand right at the base of IFC 2 and you crane your neck back as far as you can and you look up, and all you can actually see is this building just going on and on and on, up and up and up, higher and higher, so high that you can scarcely even see the roof of it. And that's what Isaiah is saying here, that the Lord is like. The Lord is the one who is high and exalted. He is the one who is high and lifted up. In fact, God is so big that Isaiah says here that just the train of his robe filled the whole of the temple in Jerusalem. The train of his robe really just means the hem, really just the very edge of it. It's just a small portion of the whole. And yet it filled the whole of the temple in Jerusalem. Again, that's meant to show us the sheer size and the sheer majesty and the sheer enormity of God. And then Isaiah says that there were these flaming angels, he calls them a seraphim, a calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." The word holy is repeated three times here for emphasis. The idea is not just that God is holy, but that God is infinitely holy. He is holy upon holy, holy after holy. He's holy multiplied by holy. He is exponentially holy, if you like. Holy, holy, holy. God's holiness, of course, is to do with God's separateness. It means that God is beyond us. God is remote and separate from his creation. He is God, and he's utterly unlike anything that exists in the created order. God's holiness, of course, also means God's moral purity as well. God is separate from us in that he cannot stand sin. He is separate from any pollution or sin or evil. He's allergic to it, if you like. He cannot tolerate impurity in any form. And so these burning angels, they cover their eyes with their wings. They're so scared to look on such majesty and holiness. All they can do is call to one another, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of his glory." God's glory is so great, it's not just up there in heaven. It's actually on earth as well. The whole earth is full of his glory. I'm sure you can see that this is an incredible picture of God, which Isaiah is painting for us. And this is meant to impress on each of us this morning something of the reality of God and who God is. We need to remember that this wasn't just a dream or something that Isaiah made up. But for a moment, the curtain of heaven was pulled back and Isaiah saw what was really real, saw what was really going on at a time when the throne of the nation was empty. Isaiah saw the reality that the throne of heaven was occupied, and the one seated on it was the Lord, the one who was majestic and glorious and holy. It's a reminder for each of us as we look around here at Hong Kong, that the physical world that we can actually see, our work, our education, maybe some of what we see when we look out at Hong Kong, is not all that there actually is. There's another reality out there as well. The reality that the Lord is on the throne and that he is the one who rules over it. I used to live in Edinburgh in Scotland. And in Edinburgh, you would always know when the Queen was in residence there, because you'd always see the royal flag flying over the palace of Holyrood House. And when that royal flag was flying, you knew that the Queen was there. I mean, okay, she maybe wasn't actually physically seated on the throne all the while, but you knew that she was there. She was ruling. She was reigning from that particular place. And it's exactly the same here, I think. Isaiah is telling us that the royal flag is flying in heaven. There may be upheaval on earth, the throne of earth may be empty, but yet God, he is the one reigning in holiness and glory. And so maybe the question for us this morning is this. Have we realized this? Have we realized this? Have we seen the King like Isaiah did with the eyes of faith? Have our eyes been opened to the reality that there is a God on the throne and that he is real? In the year that Islamic State advanced in the Middle East, in the year that our company was restructured, in the year when we graduated, in the year of the Eurozone crisis, can we say, "I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted"? You see, this is surely the vision of God that we all need. We all need to see this great vision of God that Isaiah had here in the circumstances of our own lives, which we may be going through at the moment. We all need to come to see God for who he really is. We need to come to see God in all of his glory and his holiness. And then we need to let that great vision of who he is shape and mold our lives. Actually, if we have seen the Lord, how could that not have a profound impact on us? If we have seen the Lord, how could that not have a profound impact on who we are and our whole world and our whole lives and how we actually think? You see, this great the vision here had a big impact on Isaiah as he let it shape his life, as we see through the rest of Isaiah's prophecy. And we need to let this great vision of God shape our lives as well. Have we come to see something of the reality of a holy God? So then, first of all, we see a holy God. But then how are we to respond to him? And that leads us on to our next point, a humbled servant. It may be a surprise for us that Isaiah's reaction to this vision of God is not wonder. It is not even worship, interestingly, but is actually one of sheer terror. Isaiah is literally petrified by what he has seen of a holy God. Previously, in chapter 5, you might remember from what Wayne said last week, that Isaiah has proclaimed woes on the people round about. But now he applies the woes for a final time, not to the people round about, but to himself. So he confesses there in verse 5, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So Isaiah thinks he's ruined. Isaiah thinks he's finished. He's not making excuses for himself. He's not comparing himself to everyone else round about. Rather, he says, it's me. He says, woe is me. I am part of the problem. It's not just all those people out there. It's me as well. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah acknowledges it's not just the sin of the people out there which is the problem. He comes to see that he is actually part of the problem as well. And so Isaiah comes to confess his sin. I'm a man of unclean lips. Why his lips? Well, we aren't really told, although I think the reason is probably that he's seen these flaming angels singing praises to God from pure lips, and that convicts him probably about the state of his own lips. He realizes that he's not worthy to praise a holy God. His lips are unclean. The more he thinks about his speech, the more he's convinced about his own unworthiness to praise a God who is infinitely holy. And so it is with us. It's interesting, really, that I'm sure that Isaiah had known theoretically that he was a sinner for many years, but yet it was only when he had this new vision of God's holiness that he came to see himself for who he really was. See, Isaiah needed to come to see himself as he really was, and so do we. And it was when Isaiah was at this point of need that God came to cleanse him and to meet him at the need that he had. We can maybe imagine the scene. We can imagine the sheer terror that Isaiah must have felt. He must have watched as this flaming angel flies to the altar and he picks up this live coal, and then the angel flies back towards him. I think that Isaiah must have thought that this was the end. He must have thought that everything was over. He was about to be consumed by the burning majesty of God. And yet the seraph touches his mouth with the coal and says, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." He speaks words of grace and forgiveness. This reminds us that God always meets us at our point of need. God meets us where we need it. Here, Isaiah had unclean lips, and so God's grace and forgiveness was applied to Isaiah's lips. It also reminds us of the source of our forgiveness as well. Here, the flaming angel brought the coal from the altar. It came from the place of sacrifice. It came from the place where the offerings were made. It came from the place of substitution for sin. And so it is with us. Again, there's great encouragement here. God flies to us at our point of need. We aren't consumed by God's holiness, but rather God comes to us to cleanse and forgive. He comes to us from the place of sacrifice, where Jesus Christ gave himself for us on the cross. Jesus Christ is the one who brings us cleansing and forgiveness and deep healing from God's presence. He is the one who can touch our lips and say, "Because of my blood, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for." a few of you here may have heard the well-known story about the English author G.K. Chesterton. So there was apparently a column in the Times newspaper in England, and the heading of the column was What's Wrong with the World? And G.K. Chesterton very famously eventually wrote in and wrote these words: "Sir, in response to your column, What's Wrong with the World? I am. Yours, G.K. Chesterton." That's, again, very much the message of Isaiah here. This reminds us that God uses pure vessels. It's great to want to serve God, but this reminds us that, first of all, we need to come to the end of ourselves. We need to be humbled before a holy God. We need to come to acknowledge our sin and our rebellion and our unworthiness. We need to, like Isaiah here, come to see that we are part of the problem rather than assuming that we are part of the solution. We need to come and have God's forgiveness and healing applied to us at our point of greatest need. And so, again, there's a question for us this morning. Have we experienced this? Have we experienced what it is to be genuinely humbled before a holy God? Have we experienced God touching us and cleansing us through Christ? See, again, I find it really interesting that Isaiah was already actually serving God when this experience happened. And I think this reminds us that the cleansing which this is speaking about is not just talking about becoming a Christian. It's also something that needs to be part of our Christian experience. Even if we are Christians already, it may be that we still need this deep awareness of who we really are. And we need this cleansing from Christ applied at a new and a deep level in our lives. We can be released from the mess that we have made of things. Isaiah needed cleansing, and so do we. So you might be here and there's some deep need in your life. There's maybe some sin, some issue in your life that you're far too ashamed to actually admit. Well, there's an assurance here for you. God can deal with that thing in Christ. He can touch you. He can fly to you. He wants to fly to you at your point of need and say to you, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Is that something that we will seek him for this morning if we need to? Will we humbly ask him maybe to meet us anew at our point of need? So then, we've seen something of a progression here. We've seen a holy God, we've seen a humbled servant, and then finally we also see what I've called a hard message. And this brings us to Isaiah's commissioning there in verse 8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me." And then for the rest of the passage, we see the message that Isaiah was called to speak. And I think that this is the real shock for us in this passage of God's word. So this is what God says. He says, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. May the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Now this is a little hard for us to understand, but what God's basically saying is that Isaiah is called to failure. He's been called to preach a message of hardening. God is basically saying the people are not going to respond to the message that you will bring. They have already rejected me as their Lord and their God. And so all your message will actually do is harden them more and more and confirm my judgment on them. From a human point of view, Isaiah, it's going to look like you've failed. And Isaiah must have been really alarmed when he heard this. And so he blurts out, "How long, O Lord? How long? Maybe I can preach this hard message for 5 years and then after that you'll bring revival and everything will be okay. How long, O Lord?" And God says, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste." It's a sobering scene of ruin and exile and waste. And even when 10% of the land remains, it will once again be laid waste. It's a terrible picture of God's wrath and God's judgment that will come on the land. And then only finally is their hope. Verse 13, right at the end, envisages that just as the burnt out trees will leave a stump in the land, so there'll be a small seed of God's people which will grow up from what was left. Judgment will come, God says, but after that will come salvation and a new start, the holy seed. And so this was the message that Isaiah was called to preach. It's really a shock for us. I think it's a surprise for us, this message of hardening and apparent failure. I think this is really challenging for us. You see, we tend to think that when God calls us to something, that it will always be to fruitfulness and success. But yet here, God calls Isaiah to preach a message that people will reject and that will only harden them for God's coming judgment. It may surprise you to know that these verses here that we've just looked at are amongst the most frequently quoted when we come to the New Testament. Jesus, interestingly, quotes these verses a number of times in every gospel, and Paul quotes them at the end of Acts, all to do with the seriousness of rejecting God's word. I think that reminds us that there will be seasons in every age when the message will not be received. We tend to think that faithful preachers will be always blessed, they'll be always rewarded with maybe churches which are growing and obvious fruit and lots of success. This reminds us that there will be seasons of dryness in genuine ministry. We're not called to a ministry of success, rather we're called to a ministry of faithfulness. And if we are faithful, then it's up to God for the results, no matter what they may be. I suspect that as we are entering a time, especially in the Western world, when many people will reject the message which they hear, the preaching of God's word will, in fact, lead to a largely negative response. And if that happens, then we ought not to be too shocked or surprised. It's exactly the same as what Isaiah faced here. That's maybe a sobering thought, but it's also an encouragement for us as well, because it helps us to get our expectations right. It means that we can be those who are sharing God's word with our friends and family members, maybe here in Hong Kong, and we may not actually see an awful lot of fruit. Of course, it's wonderful when there is fruit. It's right to expect fruit. And it was great hearing from Oliver earlier on. It's wonderful when we hear stories of fruit happening. But this reminds us that there will be times when the seed is going to fall on hard ground. Our job is to be faithful and then to look to God for the fruit. A lack of response is not to say that God hasn't worked. As a church here, we've grown in recent years. But what if we hadn't grown? What if we hadn't grown? What if we'd stayed exactly the same as we were? Would that mean that we had failed? Well, Isaiah would say no. Our job is always to be faithful to God and then to leave the results in his hands. Will we be those who are faithful to God, even if we're called to minister in seasons of dryness? So then, we have this life-changing experience for the prophet Isaiah. And we see something of a process here where this vision of a holy God is followed by a new awareness of what he's like, a new awareness of sin, then a new experience of a cleansing and a commissioning to go out and to speak God's word. This is a process that obviously here happened to the prophet Isaiah, and it's a process that is also to shape us and help us fulfill God's purposes for us. And so this morning, I believe that God wants each of us to have a new vision of who he is and then respond to him in exactly the way that we see here, with confession and cleansing and maybe a new willingness to serve. This is one of those scripture passages that's not just for pastors or missionaries or those who are in a full-time Christian work, but rather I think this is a passage for all of us. This is a passage for everyone. I think this forces each of us this morning to ask, well, have we seen the Lord? Will we yield our lives to God's will for us, whatever that is? Will we allow God to be God in our lives? What is there that's actually stopping us in our lives from experiencing more of him this morning? Now, I know that some will probably say, well, this is Isaiah's experience, and therefore we all can't expect the same experience as he had. And of course, that may well be true, but let me ask each one of us, are we at least open to experiencing more of God in our lives? Are we at least open to the sort of revelation of God's glory and holiness and the response which Isaiah made here? You see, I wonder if for some of us, occasionally, the problem can actually be that we just don't really want more of God. We don't really want to see God in his holiness. We don't really want to be commissioned for service, especially if that's going to be costly. And so we do everything we can to actually steer clear of God as far as we are able. And so this really is one of those passages for us where we need to be very wary of not just ticking the box and thinking, well, okay, I understand that passage really well now and I can move on, but without it really affecting us, without really allowing it to sink deep down into our consciousness and really change us at a deeper level. And so let me all give you a very practical application for the coming week. Let me suggest that you meditate on this passage in this coming week. Maybe just take some of the phrases from it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Really mull that over and really meditate on it maybe. Why not ask God to show you more of his holiness and his glory? Maybe ask God to show you more of yourself as you really are so that he can cleanse you and change you according to his great power. Let's each of us maybe try and take one thing away from this great passage of Scripture, really meditate on it and turn it into prayer in this coming week. Will we be those who are willing to reorientate our lives around this great vision of God which Isaiah had here? One of the most helpful commentaries on Isaiah finishes this particular section of Isaiah with these words. It says that Isaiah was a man with a big vision of God, a deep awareness of his own sinfulness, a profound experience of the grace of God, and a willingness to spend and be spent in his service, whatever the cost. May God help us to be more like him. And so maybe let us be those that ask God to show us more of himself in this coming week, and may we be those who are cleansed and are willing to serve him whatever the cost. Let's pray together.